Thank you, choir and choir director and organist. That was beautiful, just beautiful. If you will stand now for the scripture lesson as you are able, and you may join along in the insert. I'm reading from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's an old joke story about a man who died and went to heaven, and St. Peter greeted him at the pearly gates and offered to show him around. And the first thing the man noticed as they were walking around heaven was that people were all separated into different rooms. They came to one, and St. Peter said, that's the Methodists in there. And then they came to another, and he said, that's the Presbyterians. St. Peter continued to walk the man around. He showed him the room for the Baptists and the one for the Lutherans and the Pentecostals and the non-denominationals. And as they approached the next room, St. Peter told the man to be very quiet, not to make a noise. They peeked in briefly and then walked on by in silence. And when they were at a safe distance, the man asked why they had to be quiet going by that room. St. Peter said, oh, that's the Catholics. They like to think they're the only ones here. Now, I've heard that joke told differently by different people in different backgrounds. And, you know, when the Catholics tell it, it's the Baptists who like to think they're the only ones here. And when the Presbyterians tell it, it's the fundamentalists who think that they're the only ones here. When the Lutherans ELCA tell it, it's the Lutherans Missouri Synod that think that they're the only ones here. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that knows we're not the only ones here. There is a problem with that joke, though. I mean, aside from the gross stereotyping of various denominations, while it's true that there will be Christians of all stripes and tribes in heaven, they won't be sectioned off from one another in their separate rooms. Jesus did say, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places or rooms, depending on the translation, but that doesn't mean that there are separate rooms for different kinds of Christians. What he means, rather, is that there is room enough for everyone and that we all have a place in God's kingdom. As far as God is concerned, there is not this church or that church or the other church down the road. As far as God is concerned, there is only the church. That's it. One church. Period. End of story. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you are one body and one spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. When he wrote, you are one body, he wasn't saying that just to the Ephesians. He didn't mean you Ephesians are one body, and the Galatians are a different body, and the Philippians are yet another body. No, he meant you, all of you, who call yourself Christian, everyone who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and filled by the Spirit of Christ, all of you together are one body. The body he is referring to, of course, is the body of Christ. We are all made one with each other as members of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what country you live in or what century you were born in. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the language of your tongue. It doesn't matter where you go to worship or what your level of understanding is. You are all one body. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have taken the yoke of Jesus upon yourself, if you have died to yourself so that you might rise in him, then you are part of his body. That's why there is only one church, because the church is the body of Christ, and we only get one body. So we are indeed one body with all other believers of every creed and race all around the world. And we are one body with all other believers who have ever lived, from the day of Pentecost right up to today, and with all other believers who will ever live from now until the end of this age. I was thinking about that, about the fact that we are one with people who died centuries before we were born, with people who have not yet been conceived. And I was thinking, how can that be that we're all one body? Well, let's use a scientific analogy to help us understand this. We all know that the human body is made up of cells, and that the body is constantly shedding old cells and generating new cells. Despite the fact that there have been changes in my body over the years, and I might say that I have a different body now than I had years ago, we all know that it's still me. It's still my body. I only get one, so I need to take care of the one that I've been given. Here's the scientific thing that kind of blows my mind. The cells that make up our bodies have a life cycle of 7 years at the most. That means that every 7 years, your entire body is completely replaced. There isn't a single cell in you right now that existed 7 years ago. And 7 years from now, even if we are all still alive, and I pray that we all are, there isn't a single cellular bit of your body right now that will still exist 7 years from now. Your body is made up of entirely different members than it was in the past, and it will be made up of entirely different members again in the future, and yet it's still you. It's still your body. You only get one. And here's the thing about that body of yours. The things that happened to your cells years ago made a lasting and indelible mark that can be seen in the cells that make up your body today. And the things that happen to the cells in your body today will have a lasting and indelible mark on the cells that make up your body in the future. They are all connected. They are all one. Of course, you're not here for a biology lesson. The point that I'm making is the same point that Paul was making in calling us the body of Christ. We, as the cellular members that make up the body of Christ in the world today, we are part of the one body that has existed since the church was born and that will continue to exist until the end of this age. There isn't a single member of the body today that existed when the church came into being. The body has regenerated over and over again throughout the centuries, but those who have gone before have certainly shaped us and influenced us. They are still a part of us, and they always will be. And even though I don't want to presume when Jesus will return or when the end of this age will be, if it doesn't happen during our lifetime, then one day the body will go on even after all the members that make up the body today have gone on to our heavenly home. And yet it will still be the same body, the one body of Christ. What we do now will leave a lasting and indelible mark on that body. Christ has only one body, and we are members of it. How are we going to treat that body? How are we going to take care of that body? What shape are we going to leave that body in when we pass on? So we've seen that The oneness of Christ's body has implications for us both around the world and throughout time, but where that really gets lived out most concretely for us is right here at home. In Xenia, Ohio, in the surrounding communities, at Faith Community, United Methodist Church, what are the implications for us? What does it look like for us that we are all part of one and the same body? Well, going back to the analogy of the physical human body, I caught a glimpse of that this week. Some of you know that I'm a runner, not a good runner, not a fast runner, but I like to run. And living so close to the trail has been great. Anytime I want, I can go out for a run, and I have a nice, flat, shady trail that I can go running as far as I want. Now, put a pin in that for a moment. About 3 weeks ago, I started to notice a little discomfort in my mouth, in my tooth. At first, I thought I was grinding my teeth in my sleep, but over the next few days, the pain moved down into my jaw. It got significantly worse. I mean, it got really bad. I realized that I had some kind of infection, so I got an antibiotic, and the antibiotic cleared up the infection, but I still had that sensitivity in my tooth. I could tell something wasn't right, so I went to the dentist. I found that I had a cavity. So I went in on Thursday, and I got the cavity filled. Now back to the fact that I like to run. During that 3 weeks that my tooth was bothering me, I never once had a desire to go running. I'd think occasionally, oh, maybe I ought to go out for a run, or it's been a while, I really should. But the desire just wasn't there. I didn't have either the energy or the interest to go running. Now, I never imagined, I never even had an inkling that that had anything to do with my tooth. What does a tooth have to do with your legs and your heart? If you had suggested a week ago that the reason I didn't have any desire to run was because my tooth hurt, I would have said you're crazy. Not to your face, that's not a nice thing for a pastor to say to his parishioners, but I would have thought it. But wouldn't you know, the very day that I got that filling, only a matter of hours later, I was driving down the street and I saw some people jogging, and the thought hit me, man, I really want to go running. It was more than just this something I want to do. It was, this is who I am. I got to do this. I miss it. I can't wait to get back to it. Now let's apply that to the church on the level of the congregation. You might be a certain age where your children are grown, your grandchildren are grown, and you might be tempted to think to yourself, what does the church nursery have to do with me? I'm here to tell you the church nursery has everything to do with you. You are part of the same body as the baby that is in the nursery. You may be a teenager or a preteen. You're focused on school. You're focused on your friends. And you're thinking, what does an elderly woman whose husband just died have to do with me? I'm here to tell you, she has everything to do with you. You and she share a body. The body of this church. Whatever happens to one affects all. I may not think that my tooth has anything to do with how the rest of my body functions, but I can tell you from experience that it most definitely does. And I can also tell you that if any part of our body in the church is left to suffer, then the whole body suffers. If any part of this congregation is not adequately cared for, then we as a church cannot function as God intends. We as a congregation cannot run the race that God has laid out for us if we are not tending to the entire body, from those who are still in the womb to those who are in the nursing home. We are all of us one body. So how do we take care of this one body that God has given us? I want to look at our membership vows. because I think they give us some clues. And if you're not a member of this church, that's okay. This applies to you as well, because these vows are really about what it means to live as a part of the body and to take care of the body, which we should all strive to do, whether we have gone through the membership ritual or not. When we become professing members of the church, we vow to support the congregation through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Let's think about what that means. We care for the body through our prayers. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. We lift up our praises and our prayers for each other as one body. When prayers come across the prayer chain for one of our members, the whole body gets to praying. But more than that, we can't just pray for one another's individual needs. We have to pray for the church as a whole. We need to pray daily for the direction of the church, for the vision of the church. Pray that we will carry out the mission to which God has called us. Pray that we will have the resources to do that. Pray for the leaders, the committee members. Pray for the children. Pray for the elderly. Pray for everyone in between. Pray for me as your pastor. Nothing means more to me as a pastor than to know that my congregation is praying for me as I seek to lead and to serve. We care for the body through our presence. We just came through this Back to Church series where we talked about the importance of being together. Together we find peace. Together we experience love. Together we grow stronger. Together we can change the world. The key word in all of that is together. We have to gather together. We have to worship together. We have to study together. If the body is truly going to function as God designed it, then the different parts can't always be off doing their separate things. We have to come together. Your presence here on Sunday morning, your presence here at other times during the week is so important to the proper functioning of the body. We care for the body through our gifts. That is our financial giving. I'm going to be sending out a stewardship letter this week with a pledge card enclosed in it. We're asking you at the end of this month to make your financial commitment to this church for the coming year. I know a lot of people don't like to talk about money. Even more than that, they don't like to hear their preacher talk about money. Well, get used to it, because I'm not afraid to talk about money. Not because I like to talk about money, but because, well, Jesus talked a whole lot about money. In fact, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How can we deal with the spiritual condition of our hearts if we're not considering the place where we place our treasures? Does the amount of money that you commit to this church reflect the value that you place on this body? Let me rephrase that. The amount of money you commit to this church reflects the value you place on this body. The question is that reflection adequate? Is it the amount to which God is calling you? Does it reflect a radical trust in God's provision? Does it reveal a true commitment to make God first and foremost in all things? Will it ensure that this body God has given us is appropriately cared for and healthy and strong? We care for the body through our acts of service. I'll tell you, this is one area that has really impressed me about this congregation. The number of people that volunteer in so many different ways, the things that just get done because someone steps up to do them. There is always more to be done. We struggle to get people in the nursery on Sundays. We can always use more help with children's church, just to name a couple. Like I said earlier, if one part of the body isn't being adequately tended to, the entire body is dragged down. The nominations committee began meeting last week to talk about positions on church committees. Pretty soon they'll be making phone calls asking people to serve in various ways. And I have this dream that before the nominations committee even starts making those calls, the church phone line is going to be lit up. It's going to be flooded with calls from people saying, you know, I'm not on any committees right now and I'd really like to serve. crazy, I know. But I invite those calls. And those calls do come in when people are convinced of their need to take care of the body through their service. If you could just make those calls before 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, that'd be great. And finally, we care for the body through our witness. Our witness is the way in which we live our lives. It's not just about what we do when we're together in this building. It's much more so about what we do when we're not together in this building. Out there in the world, are we being kind and compassionate? Out there in the world, do we interact with grace? Out there in the world, do we respond with love? Do we live in our lives in ways that are honoring of Christ, that make him look good? If your waitress or your mechanic found out that you were a part of this body, what would they think about this body because of that? If your boss or one of your employees walked in here and saw you, would they feel compelled to stay and worship with you? I'm not usually concerned with what other people think of my body, but I am very concerned with what other people think about this body, the church body. How does this body look? How well are we taking care of it? And what condition are we leaving it for others? There is only one body of Christ. Let's take care of it as if eternity depended upon it. Because after all, this body that we've been given, this body that we are a part of, it is not ours. It is Christ's. Amen.